The gifts of the Holy Spirit are always spoken in the plural, while the fruit of the Spirit are spoken in the singular. Listen carefully. We speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, but the Scripture says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is. Well, how can that be? Just as a single cluster of grapes grows out of a single vine, that's Jesus, we're all to cultivate to maturity the gift, or rather the fruit of the Spirit, that we might become fully Christian. And the fruit of the Spirit are different from the gifts of the Spirit in this. The gifts have to do with ability, and the fruit has to do with character. And so we look at the first three: love, joy, and peace. And it's no coincidence that love is the first one mentioned, because love wraps up all the others within it. And Jesus told us of the greatest commandment and the second commandment when he said, love God, and then he told us to love others. And when I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and when I love others, then I display to the world that I am a Christian. Well, of course, the greatest love chapter in the Bible, perhaps you know what I'm going to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter sometimes, and it reads like a commentary to the fruit of the Spirit, love. Let me quote a little bit of it. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So St. Paul is saying, without love, I can say nothing, I can do nothing, I am nothing. Now turn it around, I suggest, and look at that passage through the rear view mirror. It says, in effect, if we do that, even if I have the gifts of tongues of men, let alone of angels, and even if I am not a prophet, and even if I'm not a genius who can know and fathom all the depths of mystery and of knowledge, and even if I have no money at all, if I have love in my heart, I have enough and more. Now, there's something else about this gift, this fruit of the Spirit called love, that we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you read in between the lines, you'll see that you can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and not necessarily have the fruit. Because he says, though I have the tongues of men and angels and prophecies and mountain-moving faith, it's just a waste. It's steam coming from a kettle and evaporating unless I have love. So we boast not in the greatness of our spiritual gifts, but we should be humbled by the extent that the fruit of the Spirit is lacking in our lives. Spiritual gifts are not necessarily a measure of spiritual temperament. Well, there's something else. We usually think of love as a feeling. And of course it is. If you've ever been in love and just had that love sweep over you, you know it. It is a feeling. But sometimes it's not a feeling, and sometimes it's more than just a feeling. It's something we do. It's more than just an emotional feeling in our heart. Love can be a noun, but it is also an action. And love can be an action word when we put it into practice. Just think of how Jesus was able to say, love your enemies. And he loved his own enemies. We can't always control how we feel, but by an act of the will, we can control what we do. Think about the parable Jesus told us about a good Samaritan. He didn't know the man who was mugged lying in the gutter. He had probably no feelings. How do you love a stranger? But he gave love by kneeling down and binding his wounds and taking him to a nearby place. He demonstrated love. And Jesus is our good Samaritan who loved us even when we might have thought ourselves unlovable. Or think about Jesus on the cross. If he were dying for his friends, and he did, that would be one thing, but he was dying for his enemies too. Now that's really love. I wonder how Jesus felt when he told the Pharisees, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." Did he feel this warm, ooey-gooey, sweet and sugary love, the mushy kind in his heart? Not at all. But he died for them too. What about when he was on the cross, looking at his murderers, while they were still murdering him, for that's what dying on a cross was. Did he feel loving towards them? I don't know. But he was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not." Well, the strange thing is that though we may not feel it, sometimes when we begin to pray for our enemies or we act kindly towards others, that feeling of love actually begins to come to the surface, if not immediately, perhaps later on. Well, of course, our ability to love starts with the realization that we are loved. It's from the love of God in us that overflows from us that we're able to love others. Love starts with Him. We love Him, and His love flows through us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply. For love covers a multitude of sins," he says. And John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples," Jesus says, "because you love one another." And tradition tells us that the very last words of St. John, the apostle who recorded what I just said, his last words, his dying breath that came from his lips, were the words repeated again and again and again. "My little children, love one another. My little children, love one another." There was a man by the name of Dr. Sherwood Witt who wrote this, "I have learned that there's no point in talking about strong churches and weak churches, or about big churches and small churches, or about warm churches and cold churches." He says such strategies are unrealistic and beside the point. There are only loving churches and unloving churches. Words that a pastor never wants to hear. "I went to your church one day, and I came in and I walked out, and nobody even spoke to me. I thank God for our welcome team under Garland and so many others. But I want to challenge you all, after the service, when you meet with your friends in the foyer, and that's wonderful, try not to stand in this little tiny circle with your backs facing out to everyone who walks by. But try to reach out. Try to look for the lonely person. Try to watch out for those who are perhaps visiting the first time, or somebody you haven't talked to forever, or somebody that's been here but a friend you've never yet met. I read a touching story this week from the New Zealand news site called Stuff, and the article was entitled Love the Second Time Around. And it was about a man by the name of Michael Jones, whose memory had gone because of Alzheimer's, and his speech was impaired, and the disease was so advanced that he forgot he was married to his wife of 38 years. But one day, in his abject love for her, he proposed and said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." And this is what she said as the reporter recorded it. "You don't say to an Alzheimer's patient, 'Oh, we're already married.'" Her name is Linda, and she was 64 years old at the time. She said, "So I said, 'Of course I will,' thinking that he might not remember the next day. But the next morning he woke up and said, 'When are we going to do this thing?'" And so she sent out invitations by the internet, and this is what she wrote, and I quote, "My adoring hubby of 38 years suffers from Alzheimer's. 2 nights ago, out of the blue, with tear-filled eyes, he asked me to marry him. Michael had clearly forgotten that we were already married, but I absolutely went along with him, and I said I would be delighted to be his wife. In spite of his confused mind, obviously he knows and feels that this is something he really wants to do." Then she said to Michael, "It will be our wedding day, and to our friends and myself, a truly precious, memorable occasion." On the wedding morning, she wondered if he would actually remember, because he had few lucid moments. But when he woke up, he said, "Today's the day." And though they are originally from Scotland, now living in New Zealand, under a tree and by a beautiful lake, friends gathered around, and they were united in matrimony the second time over. Linda said this to the newspaper, "There's been a lot of sadness and a lot of frustration," Linda Joyce said. "And despite all the fogginess today has been pure joy." I want to ask you, have you forgotten your love for God? Has your love gone cold? Is God saying to us the same thing he said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2? "I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love." If your love has grown cold, then today it's time to stir up the fire and fan the flames until it burns hot again. Another letter was written to another man. "Dear Jimmy, your words could never express." By the way, I always read my birthday cards out loud, and I read them at the table at the restaurant this year. Jonathan was there, and everybody was laughing, and I couldn't figure out why my friend was laughing. And afterwards she said, "I sent you the same card last year and the year before." But she wrote this: "Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great happiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations for winning the Lotto 649 jackpot." The story is obviously apocryphal, but the point is true. Sometimes our love is selfish. We love the person for what we can get out of it. Well, the love of God is portrayed in that story I mentioned, the Good Samaritan, because it was utterly selfless. And of course, the example par excellence of unselfish love is Jesus. Jesus is the zenith of love. We're told he looked at the multitude and was moved by... I want to say he looks at you today and he is moved with compassion for you. Billy Graham once said, He loved as no human is able to love. His love engulfed the world, the whole human race, from time's beginning to end. His love knows no bounds, no limits. No one is excluded, from the lowest beggar to the greatest monarch, from the deepest sinner to the purest saint. His love embraces all. Friends, let me say that if we could only love God and love Him with all our heart, then our way would be easier and our day would be brighter and our load would be lighter. Well, if the first of the Spirit fruit is that of love, what follows is joy. 70 times in the New Testament, it speaks about joy and rejoicing. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6, it says, speaks of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you know the next part? And again, I say, rejoice. Now there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is elusive. When you seek it, you don't find it. And there's a difference between pleasure and joy. Pleasure is momentary and it's shallow. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 speaks of Moses. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, here is it, then enjoy the passing pleasure of sin for a season. In other words, it doesn't last. And it's easy to have joy when everything goes well, but it's harder in tough times. But we can have joy in the midst of chaos, the Bible teaches. James 1 and 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And just before Jesus was about to die, the evening before in the upper room, he said to his friends that my joy might be in you and that you may be full of joy. The story is told about a man who was so depressed he got out on a ledge on the 37th floor of a skyscraper, and the police were called in, and the young police officer, he'd been trained in how to talk people down, so he eased his way out the window, and first he said, come one step closer and I'll jump. But then he just said, well, you can't be all that bad. Just tell me about it. And he started telling his story, and as he did, the policeman got out and he inched over to the man until he was almost touching him. And he told his story about how his wife had left him for another man. His children hated him. His business had gone bankrupt. His friends had deserted him. And worse still, his dog died. His car was stolen. He became an alcoholic. He lost his house. He was homeless. He lived in a cardboard box. And when he was hungry and didn't get a handout, he would dive into a dumpster. And he told this story for an hour and 37 minutes until it happened. They both jumped. That was supposed to be funny. The story is not true, but this is true. Despair is contagious. So is joy. It's infectious. A joy-filled Christian walks into a room and suddenly it lights up and it becomes lighter. Dr. Charles Allen, who wrote God's Psychiatry and had the largest Baptist church, Methodist church in the world, once said this: just as all the water in the world cannot quench the fire of the Holy Spirit, neither can all the troubles and tragedies of the world overwhelm the joy that the Spirit brings in the human heart. And Bishop Stephen Neal said, it's because they were joyful people that the early Christians were able to conquer the world. Well, let me say something about the third fruit of the Spirit, namely peace. On World Refugee Day, the United Nations in December, or pardon me, at some point in 2018, gave the announcement that today there are 68.5 million refugees, many of them displaced by war and persecution and violence. And there are millions who would give the right arm for inner peace. And some of you don't have that peace right now, and I may be looking at you. Perhaps you're looking in the wrong place, because many do. Perhaps you're searching for peace by momentary enjoyment. By getting drunk, you tried to get peace, but it didn't work. Or people are, even some Christians, are trying cannabis, and it doesn't work. And by the way, you can be drunk on cannabis just as well as you can be drunk on alcohol, and just because something's legal doesn't make it right. Or perhaps you've tried amassing all kinds of money and you thought it would bring happiness, but it didn't. Or perhaps you thought, if I could only be a success and prove to my parents and my friends and maybe myself that I was worth something, then I might find peace. But you didn't find it there. We can only find true inner peace when we invite Jesus, the Prince of Peace, into our life and into our heart. Matthew chapter 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. And Jesus spoke about giving us, he said, my peace, not such as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. Well, peace sometimes follows forgiveness, forgiving others. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and this might apply to you if you're somebody that you hold some bitterness towards. If it's possible, in other words, you can only do what you can do. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, the Bible says, live at peace with everyone. And then Ephesians chapter 4, 32 says, be kind and compassionate to others, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you. I want to end with a story that began in 2014. And it's a shocking story about a woman by the name of Rebecca Beatrice, a Nigerian woman who suffered greatly under the hand of the Boko Haram. And after she met Pope Francis last year, she was invited to speak to a great crowd on February 24th of last year, against the backdrop of the Roman Colosseum lit up with red as a message to the world of the martyrs that we should pray for and those who are persecuted Christians around the world. And this is the story she told. She told about how her and her two children were abducted when the Boko Haram militants abducted her children and herself. Her husband managed to escape. And by the way, if you don't know this, the 8-year insurgency of the Boko Haram has cost 20,000 lives and forced more than 2 million people to flee. And so she was abducted by them. They were taken to a forest, and they were forced to convert to Islam. And when she refused, the militants said, "I'm going to teach you." And they took her 3-year-old son, Jonathan, and drowned him in her sight. In order to save the other 5-year-old child, Zachary, she decided that she would pretend to convert and she would go through the motions, but inside her heart she kept her Christian faith. And then she was forced to be married to a Boko Haram militant fighter, and she told the crowd how she was raped repeatedly for months. And it resulted in another child, whom she named Christopher, so it would remind her of the word Christ. After 2 years in captivity, one day she was able to escape with her two children. They were 28 days wandering through the wilderness with no food and almost no water. But eventually they were taken into a hospital and she was returned to her hometown. And at the church, she was reunited with her husband who thought she had died 2 years earlier. But she said the greatest struggle was trying to accept the 6-month-old baby, because every time she looked at his face, all she could think of was the face of the man who raped her. So she was going to leave him behind, but she took him with her from the camp because the other son, Zachary, said this to her, "Mommy, Jonathan's gone, and I don't have any brother anymore. Won't you take Christopher with us so he can be my brother?" And so they escaped with the two. She escaped with the two children. And as she confessed her story to the crowds of people in Rome, she told how difficult it was until her bishop talked to her and counseled her not to give up the child for adoption, as she wanted to when she got back. But she said, "Accept him as a gift, and that someday he will grow up and help you." So she did. She kept the baby. And through a miracle of grace, she was able to forgive the man who raped her. And she was able to forgive those other men who had abused her, her captives. And when she did that, her heart was flooded with love and joy was restored. And she was overwhelmed by peace. And so there you have it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Peace, rather. I'm sorry. Thanks be to God.